Jesus the good teacher, Jesus the therapist, Jesus the giver of bling. The Issues Etc. book of the month for June is Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? 12 False Christs. It's written by regular guest Dr. Matt Richard. Read an excerpt at issuesetc.org or purchase Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? By calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. book of the month, Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? The hymn, God Loved the World So That He Gave, sung by the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. A theme for this upcoming Sunday, counted as the second Sunday of Pentecost, although the bookkeeping on how we count those things in the three-year lectionary now need a little bit of explanation. We'll be talking a little bit about that with Dr. Carl Fikencher. And moving on to that theme of eternal life in Jesus Christ that's highlighted in the epistle reading in Romans 5 for this coming Sunday. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live this Monday afternoon, June the 12th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll be looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, with Dr. Carl Fikencher. Then we'll be talking about the First Council of Nicaea, 325, a big, big date. Although not everything got done at this council, so many things were begun at this council, the very first ecumenical council. Dr. Bill Weinrich of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest to talk about that, because the church is remembering the First Council of Nicaea on this very day. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the second Sunday of Pentecost, Dr. Carl Fikencher, Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much, Todd.
You're going to need to decipher how, to me, it feels like a new way of counting Sundays when we get into the long Pentecost season. We got through the festival portion of the church year, and now we're in that long season of Pentecost. But decipher for us how we are scheduling or how we are counting Sundays according to Lutheran Service Book, which is our guide here in the three-year lectionary.
Yes, this is a new system for these Sundays after Pentecost than we used to follow. It always was in the past that you figured out when Easter was going to fall. That varies, of course, between late March and late April. And after that, you would always have seven Sundays of the Easter season, followed by the Pentecost Sunday, which we observed last week, followed by Trinity, which just has come up now. And then after Trinity Sunday, then we would go counting off the second Sunday after Pentecost. Some time ago, it was actually counted by Sundays after Trinity. But more recently, the second Sunday after Pentecost, third Sunday after Pentecost, fourth Sunday after Pentecost, and so on. We still hear those designations. We announce those in church every Sunday. But it used to be that we would always, on the second Sunday after Pentecost, use a particular set of lessons that were used for the second Sunday after Pentecost. And then, of course, you went through all the Sundays of the Pentecost season, and at the end of the church year, depending on how late or early Easter had fallen, which means how early or late Pentecost had fallen and Trinity had fallen, then you had some leftover Sundays at the end of the church year. For example, if Easter was very late, let's say the 20th of April, and you therefore started counting the Sundays after Pentecost late, then the last several Sundays of the church year got dropped and were then substituted by the third to last, second to last, and last Sundays of the church year. So it might be that the 25th, 26th, 27th Sundays after Pentecost would not have those propers used in a particular year. Now, with Lutheran Service Book, our current hymnal, and our current slightly revised lectionary, what we do instead is this. We still begin by checking out when Easter falls, okay? And we still have the seven Sundays after Easter, followed by the Sunday of Pentecost, followed by last Sunday, the Trinity Sunday. And then, rather than saying, okay, what is going to be the second Sunday after Pentecost proper, we instead now have a set calendar that actually tells us what we call proper number 3 or proper number 4 or proper number 5, which in a particular year might be the second Sunday after Pentecost, or another year it might be the fourth or fifth Sunday after Pentecost. What we do instead then is drop the earlier propers when Easter falls late. For example, when Easter falls as early as it can, around the 22nd or so of March, we then, of course, get Pentecost as early as it can be, Trinity Sunday as early as it can be, and then we begin with the week of Sunday when it falls between May 24th and May 28th as proper number 3. And then the following Sunday, we call proper 4, that would be sometime between May 29th and June 4th. Those dates now, June 5th through 11th, June 12th through 18th, and so on, are set. So this particular week, when the Sunday falls between June 12th and June 18th, it's going to be June 18th, of course, when it falls between June 12th and June 18th, we use always proper 6. Anytime you come back this year, next year, 20 years from now, if there's a Sunday that falls between June 12th and June 18th, we're always going to use proper 6. The result then is that we don't drop Sundays at the end of the church year. We do, though, sometimes skip them on the front end. So this particular year, when Trinity Sunday has just fallen, now we would skip proper 3, 4, and 5, which means today we're going to be talking about proper 6. Now, if that's a little bit confusing, my apologies. It actually works out pretty simply. And if anyone looks in the front of Lutheran Service Book and sees the designations of those proper 3, 4, 5, and 6, it really is not that difficult to decipher. It is a lot easier when you see it than when you hear about it. But that's what we're going to be doing today. We're going to be looking at proper 6, which this particular year does represent the second Sunday after Pentecost, the Sunday immediately after Trinity.
So my way of looking at it has been, instead of chopping off Sundays at the end of the church year from when you have an abnormally long festival season, you're chopping off Sundays at the beginning of the Pentecost season.
That's the simplest way to say it. Exactly. This particular year, with Easter falling when it did, we'll chop off 3 potential Sundays on the front end, and then, of course, we'll run all the way through to the end on the back end without cutting anything off there.
So we start with the introit, which is pulled from Psalm 67. What do we find there?
This is a marvelous song of praise, a psalm that expresses our joy at something God has done. It's not real specific, and that kind of opens the questions up as to where the rest of the propers will take us. The introit for this coming Sunday, proper 6. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. This is an interesting psalm in this context and fits really very nicely as the introit for this Sunday, because it expresses the idea that everybody out there knows something. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Let the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Everybody knows something. the question, what is it that everybody knows? Well, there's a hint of that. You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. The earth has yielded its increase. Those are pretty broad. They do tell us, of course, that God somehow has done everything just right. You judge the peoples with equity, guide the nations upon the earth. We need a lot more clarification as to exactly what that is. But even more so, we ask the question, well, how does everybody know? Everybody know. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations praise you. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. How does everybody know whatever it is that they know? Now, that's precisely what the rest of the propers for this day will clue us in on. First of all, how it is that everybody knows whatever it is, and then a great deal more detail on what it is that everyone knows. That is, what it means that God judges the people with equity and guides the nations upon the earth. Those two questions will be interesting to answer as we go through the propers. Some of the answers will become quite immediately obvious, the first answer, really. The second answer, we'll see that coming up a little bit later on.
So, as for the immediate answer, we go to the collect for the day, which makes mention of the word of your apostles and prophets.
Exactly. Here's the prayer, the collect for Proper 6 for this year, the second Sunday after Pentecost. Almighty eternal God, in the word of your apostles and prophets, you have proclaimed to us your saving will. Grant us faith to believe your promises, that we may receive eternal salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Yes, as you said, Todd, this really answers the question how it is that everybody knows whatever it is they know in the intro from Psalm 67. In the word of your apostles and prophets, you have proclaimed to us your saving will. The word of the apostles and prophets is a very nice shorthand way of expressing all of the inspired scriptures. We speak of Moses, Isaiah, the other prophets of the Old Testament, the other authors of the Old Testament scriptures as being the prophets who wrote those Old Testament scriptures, the prophetic Old Testament scriptures. And then we speak of the apostles as the authors of the New Testament scriptures, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We also speak of them as evangelists. Some of them in a very specific sense were apostles, Matthew, John, sent out by Jesus, as we'll see coming up in our gospel lesson. Others are apostles in a broader sense, Luke, and of course, then St. Paul, one of the apostles who wrote most of the epistles. So when we speak of your word of the apostles, we're speaking of God's word, inspired, inscripturated, recorded in the New Testament. The message here in the collect is that we know what we know, and that's just as true for the psalmist in the intro. He knows what he knows, and all the nations of the earth, all the ends of the earth, all the peoples know what they know, not because we've figured it out on our own, but because God has revealed it to us in his holy word. And as we're going to see later on when we look at the epistle lesson in particular, what it is we know, ultimately, we couldn't know any other way than this. It's just too marvelous. It's just too amazing. Almighty eternal God, in the word of your apostles and prophets, the word that you have caused to be recorded in Holy Scripture for our learning, even all these centuries later, you have proclaimed to us your saving will. We pray then that we would believe those promises and thus receive the salvation that they offer to us.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to the second Sunday of Pentecost on this Monday, June the 12th. When we come back, we'll be at Sinai in the Old Testament reading. Join Mark and Molly Hemingway, Brian Wolfmiller, Rod Dreher, Jennifer Roback Morse, Scott Murray, and me for the 2017 Fall Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 10th and Saturday, November 11th in Houston, Texas. Registration is $120. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 10th and 11th in Houston.
And they won't ask me questions.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I like to think of the deaconess vocation as driven by two things, the love of Christ and the needs of our neighbor.
Issues, Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher, Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, on the vocation of deaconess.
First, the deaconess is moved by the love of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve. Yet I think we can also see the profound needs around us, broken families, loneliness, despair. Deaconesses help the church to become a true family that manifests the love of Christ in our love for one another, and especially for those in need.
For more information on the Deaconess Studies program at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, visit ctsfw.edu or call Concordia Theological Seminary at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155. The second stanza of the hymn, God Loved the World So That He Gave. It's the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday, the second Sunday in Pentecost, according to the three-year lectionary, and we're looking forward to that Sunday with Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, we come to the Old Testament reading, which takes us to Mount Sinai.
Exactly. Exodus chapter 19, verses 2 through 8. This is the prelude to the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. So at this point, Israel has come out of Egypt. They've had the ten plagues. God has even killed the firstborn of the Egyptians at the Passover event, spared the Israelites, brought them out, brought them through the Red Sea, destroyed Pharaoh's army at that point. And now they've come to the place that God said they would first camp out, the place that he had spoken to Moses when he called him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, Mount Horeb. It's referred to back in Exodus chapter 3. We more often speak of it as Mount Sinai, the same place. And now with the Israelites camped before Mount Sinai, God is preparing to set them apart as his people. That covenant will be made clear in the Ten Commandments, the very next chapter, Exodus chapter 20. But here, God is preparing them for what's coming up. He's telling them, essentially, the purpose of them gathering at this point. Exodus chapter 19, verses 2 through 8. And notice how the prophetic scriptures, the prophetic word of God, are in play here. They set out, that's the Israelites, set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain, while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. As God is making a people for himself, he's setting apart the Israelites to be his chosen nation, which of course is the truth all the way through the Old Testament. He begins by calling Moses to come up to the mountain and receive these words that he is to give immediately directly to the Israelites. It begins with a magnificent recounting of what God has done for them. What he did to the Egyptians, they remember very well, the 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. And how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. What a wonderful picture of God lifting up and caring for his people, the Israelites. A magnificent reminder of what will play out so clearly here as we go through the propers, God's grace, something that they don't deserve at all. It's not as if they cooperated with God in making this happen. When you ride on eagle's wings, you're dead weight. You're not helping the eagle fly. But God lifts them up and carries them totally at his strength and brings them to himself to be his own people. He says, I'm going to make a covenant with them. It's a covenant that God himself initiates and God himself carries out. God says, I'm going to take you to be my own. You shall be a treasured possession of mine among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, everything belongs to the Lord. But in a way beyond the fact that simply God owns everything because he created everything, he has now set them apart to be special to him, a treasured possession. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We'll come back to that in just a second. These are the words that you shall speak. Moses then set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded, and the people respond, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Here at this point, the Israelites are getting God's word, not even written yet in the scriptures, but directly from God through the mouth of Moses. Moses, of course, will then write this down for us to read all these centuries later. Exodus, along with Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, are the five books that Moses inscripturated for us as the first great writing prophet, the one who wrote down for us the first five books of the Old Testament. These are the words that guide everything that's going to happen from here on out, both for the Israelites, receiving them to their ear, spoken to them by Moses, and to us all these centuries later, the Old Testament scriptures written down by Moses for us to follow as well. The prophetic scriptures of the Old Testament are the basis for what God will now do with his people Israel. And notice that Israel, having received these words, will also have a very important role. When they are to be the treasured possession among all peoples, God goes on to say, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. By the way, these words are repeated almost verbatim by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, when he speaks to the New Testament church. At this point, what God is saying is that the Israelites will have a very special role. To be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, means that they are set apart, they're holy, they're different from all the other peoples, but as priests, they are also going to be the intermediaries between God and the rest of the world. In the Old Testament days, Israel was not sent out on mission trips the way St. Paul would do in the book of Acts and the way we do day-to-day, talking to those very near to us in many cases. They were to be set apart, but as a nation set apart, they were to be visible to all the nations of the earth. They were to keep God's covenant, keep those Ten Commandments that he was about to give them in Exodus chapter 20, so that nations all throughout the world would see and say, my goodness, what marvelous laws their God, Yahweh, has given. There's no other God we know, and looking around us, these other nations would say, that are as just and proper and expressive of love and care as the laws that Yahweh has given to the Old Testament Israelites. Of course, those other nations were to see those laws, see how just, how righteous, how loving they were by seeing the Israelites carry them out, obey them. This, of course, is why it was all such a tragedy when Old Testament Israel would murmur against God, would worship idols, would carry out terrible kinds of abominations like the Canaanites did, sacrificing their children and so on, because then all the other nations were unable to see what Yahweh wanted them to see his love, his holiness in the way the Israelites would love and care for one another under his law. So notice this. God's Old Testament scriptures, at this time spoken orally to the Israelites, those prophetic words that our collect talked about in the Old Testament, were to be the basis for Israel's living. But Israel then was to live out those very same words, those very same commands and promises of God for all the world to see. And this, of course, is a forerunner of what we have seen now in our New Testament age, certainly in the book of Acts, in our readings through the Easter season, and in our own lives as well, as we also take the word of God that is given to us and share that with those around us.
Coming up next, we'll turn to the gospel reading, a little bit out of order. We're working our way toward that where we hear God's saving deeds that Dr. Fikentra has been talking about. Stay tuned.
When a Christian woman is critical of her own flesh, she holds her Creator in contempt.
Rose Adel from her new book, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Our Heavenly Father knit us together in the womb. He did not do a bad job. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. That goes for everyone, including the one who thinks she's the ugliest of them all.
You can purchase and download Concordia Publishing House's new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically, at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
No gimmicks, no shticks, just straightforward preaching and teaching in accord with Scripture and the Lutheran confessions. By the book liturgy, right from the hymnal. No glitz, just Christ crucified for sinners like us. We're Grace Lutheran Church in Racine, Wisconsin. Come receive God's gifts with us. Find out more about us at GraceLutheranRacine, that's all one word, .net. And like you, we're proud supporters of Issues Etc.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
If you've ever attended an Issues Etc. conference or any number of events that take place across the Synod and have wondered why more people from my congregation aren't here, check out the special seminar package the CLCC is offering for the 500th anniversary. All you need so the pastors of your circuit can organize, promote, and present a seminar that appeals to the members of your congregation, even the youth, is provided free by the CLCC. Just go to the CLCC.org and click on the blue box, or check us out on Facebook.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
God.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday, June the 12th, we're looking forward to Sunday morning, the second Sunday of Pentecost, according to the three-year lectionary. Dr. Carl Fikentra is our guest of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikenchi, you've been talking here throughout our conversation about working toward that where we hear God's saving deeds. Is that why we come now to the gospel reading just a little bit out of order?
Exactly. From this picture of the Old Testament prophetic words through Moses to the Israelites that caused them also to proclaim to the world. Now in the gospel reading, we see the apostolic word, the New Testament word, which also then comes from Yahweh, comes from the Lord. And now we realize that Yahweh is none other than Jesus Christ himself and will then be taken to our world by those sent out by Christ. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 35, and then continuing into chapter 10 through verse 8. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And Jesus called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay." The reading then goes on, verses 9 through 20, and some of the churches among us will read those verses as well, where Jesus gives more details about that mission. You see what's happening here. First of all, Jesus realizes that there is a tremendous need for this gospel. He himself is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction, traveling here and there. And then he sees the crowd and has compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. It's a picture of a very helpless people. We'll hear more about that in our epistle lesson coming up later. Helpless people, people who are weak, people who are sinful and just don't know how to get out of it, have no way out. Like sheep without a shepherd, they can't shepherd themselves. They can't lead themselves. Left to themselves, they will wander and ultimately die. That's what Jesus realizes our condition was. So then Jesus says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. There are a lot of aimless sheep out there, a lot of need out there, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Those are the words that form our verse for this Sunday as well. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Certainly, we recognize what's going on there. That's a verse often quoted when a man is ordained or installed into the holy ministry. It's a call that God would send pastors who will proclaim the gospel freely in pulpits all over the world because there are so many out there in need. The harvest is plentiful. We need pastors. The laborers are few. And by the way, as a professor at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, I certainly encourage all those who are listening to consider our seminary or the St. Louis Seminary as places where they can prepare to be among those few laborers who are so very, very needed. So then Jesus, in this particular case, chooses 12 men to do this. These are the 12 disciples that have been closest to him already in the early time of his ministry. He has set these men apart for special teaching, and now he sets them apart for a special mission. He gives them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. This is his own authority. This is the authority of Christ himself. They don't go out on the basis of their own ability, or any kind of special claim that they have, just as pastors never have any special claim to their office on their own basis, but rather they're given the authority of Christ, given that authority by Christ, the one who has it to give, for all authority has been given to him, as we heard in the gospel reading from Trinity Sunday last week. So Jesus gives them authority to cast out demons, to heal every disease. And then we list the names of those 12 apostles. The names of the 12 apostles are these. The word apostle is a significant one there. Down in verse 5, Jesus is going to send them out. These 12 Jesus sent out. And that's exactly what apostle means. Apostello, the Greek word from which we get the word apostle, means to send. Those who are apostles are the ones who are sent out. And these, of course, are the familiar names. Peter, his brother Andrew, James and John, we know them. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax collector, we know a lot about. James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, we don't know a great deal about. Or Simon the zealot either. Unfortunately, we know quite a bit about the last of the apostles, Judas Iscariot, who's always listed last, I might add, in each of the listings of the apostles, because, of course, he's the one who betrayed him. Those apostles are an interesting lot. They, too, are examples of God's magnificent grace. You've got the guy with a little business head there in Matthew, no doubt. You've got some guys who are hard workers, Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John, to make their living as fishermen. They got to work hard. But nothing really special in terms of education, any special abilities. There's no citation that says Jesus chose this guy or that guy because he had something special going for him. Certainly in the case of Judas, we see a guy who ultimately turns away from the faith and is lost. So we have people here who are not in themselves special, but how magnificent that Jesus makes people special. He equips them for a very special errand when he gives them his own authority. So then, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out. Literally, he made them apostles, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, enter no town of the Samaritans, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. Here, once again, we see that Jesus' word is what sends the apostles. Jesus' word is what gives them the content of their mission. It begins with God's own word, which now he entrusts to the apostles, some of whom, like Matthew and John, will actually record some of those scriptures for us. This text itself, written down by Matthew, one of the primary characters in the role, Matthew, the apostle who gives us the gospel of Matthew. And therefore, what Jesus has given in his word is now proclaimed by those who go out, speaking orally, yes, but also now inscripturated, put down on paper for us as well. So the word of God proclaims to us also the same magnificent message. And once again, we have a beautiful indication, a clue, as where we're going to see it fleshed out a bit more, the content that the psalmist back in the intro was looking at. You received without paying, give without pay. What a wonderful expression of a summary, really, of the way God works. You receive without paying, pure grace. You didn't buy this apostleship. You didn't take on for yourself this eternally significant role. You couldn't even have saved yourself from hell. You received without paying. Therefore, give without pay. This same apostolic word that has come to us continues to give us the great things of God without us paying one penny for them, totally by God's grace. We were too weak. We were like those sheep, harassed and helpless. We were sinners. We were enemies of God. There was nothing that we could do to earn this position, either to be proclaimers or to even be recipients of that proclamation. But this is what God does by his magnificent message of grace.
Dr. Carl Fakencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, turning next to the epistle reading from Romans chapter 5. Adam brings death, Christ brings life. That's next. If you've ever wondered why Amazing Grace is the national anthem of funerals, or pondered the state of your eternal soul after you die, the Lutheran Witness has you covered. Check out the June and July issue of the Lutheran Witness to learn more about death, dying, heaven, and hell. Not a subscriber? Visit cph.org/try-lutheran-witness for a special offer of $6.99 for 6 digital or print issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
The message is the mission. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you tired of working nights, weekends, and odd hours trying to cover your bases at home just to make ends meet? At the Cleaning Authority, we call that the multi-job shuffle, and we want to end that for you right now. We'll train you in our proven, efficient cleaning methods, and you'll be partnered to work in pre-qualified homes. Call 314-416-8117 and walk away from the multi-job shuffle with a future in our St. Louis office, 314-416-8117.
Recently graduated from high school or college and looking for a chance to serve a community in need while sharing the good news of Jesus Christ? Lutheran Young Adult Corps may be for you. Lutheran Young Adult Corps provides opportunities for long-term, full-time service for 10 weeks through the summer or 10 months over the school year in places like St. Louis, Philadelphia, and Boston. Find out more about Lutheran Young Adult Corps by finding us online at lcms.org/YACORPS or on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at Lutheran YA Corps.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary with Dr. Carl Fikentra of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, working our way toward the epistle reading at this point, where Adam brings death and Christ brings life. The Issues, Etc. book of the month is from Pastor Matt Richard, regular guest here on the program. It's called Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? 12 False Christs. He outlines the many false Christs that we find both in culture, religion, and even within the pale of visible Christendom. And by doing this, he consistently shows us the nature of the true Christ that is proclaimed in these mighty saving deeds we're talking about with Dr. Carl Fikentra. You can find out more about Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up by Dr. Matt Richard, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Fikentra, the epistle reading is now before us here, Romans chapter 5, Adam bringing death and Christ bringing life.
Yeah, this is actually one of my favorite passages in Scripture because it gives such a magnificent and clear picture of what Jesus' death on the cross has accomplished for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 15. And this is now where we really hear the what. We've been hearing so far how the psalmist was able to proclaim so joyously in the intro it. Everybody knows something. All the nations know something. The peoples know something. How? Because God's word has gone out through the prophets and the apostles, through the living out by the Israelites, by the preaching of the 12, by our sharing the same message. But now here in the epistle lesson, we see what it is ultimately that has been given. We've seen those good indications, those hints that it is God judging the peoples with equity. We've seen wonderful indications that it's an example of grace. And I can't imagine a place that grace is more beautifully explained than right here. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 15. St. Paul writes, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though, perhaps, for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through him, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Think of what Paul is describing here. It's a magnificent way of showing just how extremely we were like those helpless sheep wandering that Jesus saw without a shepherd in the gospel reading from Matthew chapter 9 and 10. Jesus knew that we were helpless, that we were hopeless without him. St. Paul says we were still weak, we were ungodly, we were still sinners, we were enemies. And you can't make it any more plain than that. It's not as if we were pretty close, kind of warm toward God, but didn't quite know what to do about it. Just about on the brink of being in God's good graces, if we could just do one more little thing, whether it be some other good work or deciding for him or whatever it might be. No, not at all. We were still weak. We were helpless. We were ungodly. We were enemies of God. We were still sinners. But Paul says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. This is the thing that all peoples who do rejoice in God, all nations that are glad and sing for joy, are singing about. The fact that God has taken us, who were his enemies, helpless, hopeless, could never, never come to him, could never warm ourselves up to him, could never even understand his grace, have been embraced by Jesus' death on the cross. Our sin separated us from God, would have cut us off from all of God's good gifts, ultimately left us to hell, where we have nothing but the devil's wickedness upon us. But when Jesus died on the cross, that sin was removed. The sin that separated us from God has been removed so that we have been reconciled to God. We are back together with God. And when we are back together with God, then we truly have every really good thing. Everything that God knows to be best for us, now we have, we enjoy. St. Paul says, as the epistle lesson goes on, that this was the grace of God, the free gift of God that abounded for the many, for all people, through Jesus Christ. This is such a magnificent gift that we could never even have understood it, never even believed in it, unless God had been explicit in telling us this magnificent message. We on our own would always imagine that to be with God, to receive the blessings of God, we somehow would have to earn it. This is the way everything works for us. If we want to get paid for our job, we got to do the job. If we want groceries when we go to the store, we've got to pay for them. If we want someone to like us or even fall in love with us, we've got to be lovable. We've got to be likable. We've got to do those things that will cause the other person to appreciate us. This is the way all economy works. This is the way our minds work. This is the way we always would have assumed that God worked in his relationship with us. Unless God came to us in his word, the prophetic and apostolic word recorded for us in Scripture, given to Israel by the mouth of Moses at Mount Sinai, given to the apostles by Jesus himself, spread by the apostles to the immediate neighborhood, and then throughout the world and passed down to us through all these generations in the Scriptures that we hold in our hands as so very, very precious. only when God comes to us and says, it's not the way you think. It's not the way you would anticipate. It's nothing like you would figure out for yourself. You don't buy your way. You freely receive. I freely give to you because my son Jesus Christ has paid the entire price on the cross. We would never imagine this, never come to this realization in any other way except when God says it to us, tells us about it in his own word of Holy Scripture. This is how the psalmist is able to exclaim with magnificent joy in our psalm this day, Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Such an expression of joy has to come from something beyond ourselves. The psalmist realizes that everything that's going on is something eager to be proclaimed. Make a joyful noise. Let other people hear this. And what is it? Well, the way he puts it is, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. This is what God was asserting to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. I will be your God. You will be my treasured possession. We are his. They realize that now again they belong to him. He has set them apart to be his very own. And we realize that that happens by Jesus in his death on the cross, taking away the sin that reconciled us to God. The sin that separated us from God, he has now removed so that we are reconciled to God. When we were weak, when we were godless, when we were sinners, when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God so that now we are his. And we could only know that in the word of God that he gives us. Which, Todd, brings me to my theme for this day. I would summarize what we've been saying this way. By the prophetic and apostolic word, we believe and proclaim what no one else could grasp any other way, that Christ's death makes God's enemies his again. By the prophetic and apostolic word, we believe and proclaim what no one could grasp any other way, that Christ's death makes God's enemies his again. Once again, because of Jesus' death on the cross, we are God's. We are his treasured possession. We belong to him, as the psalmist says, and as also the intro it explains with great joy, and as the Israelites at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19 heard proclaimed to them by God. Paul makes it clear. It's by Jesus' death on the cross that we are God's again. We could never figure that out because everything in our thinking, everything in our economy would say, if we want a relationship with God, like anything else, we've got to earn it. God, in his magnificent grace, spoke this word to the Israelites, spoke it to the apostles, spoke it to those around the apostles, and then recorded it so we, even today, have that same prophetic and apostolic word. And by that, we believe. That same word, then, we do proclaim with eagerness. As God's chosen race, his holy priesthood, his holy nation now in the New Testament age, we live out what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, and we look for every opportunity to speak it also to those who are around us. Some perhaps on far-flung missionary trips like many of the apostles took, most of us just right at home, literally in our own families and those very, very close to us. The magnificent message in the apostolic and prophetic scriptures that have revealed to us God's saving message, we now eagerly share as well.
That takes us back, if you would, with only about a minute or so, to what we prayed for in the collect, that this eternal God would, through his word delivered by the apostles and the prophets, proclaim to us his saving will. That saving will is really what the mission of the church is, really what the Holy Spirit being sent to and through the church is all about, isn't it?
It really is. Again, it is grounded not in something we invent in our day and age. It's as old as the Old Testament scriptures. It's affirmed in every word of the New Testament. That same word is set in stone for us to hear and to believe. It is the message of that saving will, what Christ has done for us. And then it's so significant in that collect again, grant us faith to believe your promises that we may receive eternal salvation. This is as central to our faith as the Lord's Prayer. When we pray, hallowed be thy name, Luther explains it so well to say, really, when we talk about hallowing God's name, it really is about the word of God going out, the word of God being proclaimed, spoken by us, spoken by pastors. God's name is holy when the word of God is taught in its truth and purity. And then when we pray, thy kingdom come, we're praying that that word would be believed. Grant us faith to believe your promises that we may receive eternal salvation. This is really where the Christian faith is centered. This is what the Christian faith is all about, receiving what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, in which he has revealed to us in his holy word, the words of the prophets and the apostles.
Dr. Carl Vakantra is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Vakantra, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you so much, Todd.
In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we're going to talk about what appears to be Senator Bernie Sanders' religious litmus test for federal appointees. He made some rather shocking statements about a federal appointee and his unfitness for office because of some religious statements, even though the appointment had nothing to do with religious views whatsoever. Ramesh Panuru of National Review will be our guest. And then we're going to remember the First Council of Nicaea with Dr. Bill Weinrich of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, a council that is often portrayed as, well, most everything it wasn't. We're told that Constantine called it to get rid of books of the Bible or to codify his view of Christianity. We'll find out what really happened in 325 in Hour 2 of Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilken and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
Memoria Press invites all Issues Etc. listeners to explore our Simply Classical curriculum, a set of full-year academic curriculum packages for children with learning challenges. Our classical writing program and our Christian studies are now based on your favorite CPH Bible storybooks. To learn more, visit classicalspecialneeds.com and use promo code LPR to save on your initial purchase. That's classicalspecialneeds.com.